As I mentioned earlier, we're beginning a new series this evening on the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that we all know so well, isn't it? We know it off by heart. We say it several times every service. And yet, very rarely do we stop and think about what it means. So I thought it would be lovely for us to spend the next 6 weeks looking in detail at the Lord's Prayer so that when we pray it, we can really know what we're praying. And so today we're looking at that first line, Our Father, who art in heaven. And to begin with, what do the following three phrases all have in common? First one, God helps those who help themselves. Second one, God works in mysterious ways. And third one, we're all children of God. Well, they have in common that they are all very well-meaning, but ultimately unscriptural phrases. They're not found in the Bible. And it's that last one we're going to be thinking about today. A sentiment often expressed by church leaders, like the current Pope, that all people are children of God is very nice. But sadly, it's not strictly what the Bible says. Listen to these words from our first reading from the book of Romans. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Throughout this section of Romans, Paul has been contrasting the two fundamentally basic groups of people that there are in the world, Christians and non-Christians. And the main point of contrast which Paul points to is that Christians have the Holy Spirit, whereas non-Christians do not. And Paul says it is adoption into the family of God through faith in Jesus which makes God our Father. Strictly speaking, God only has one true Son, Jesus Christ. But through faith in Jesus, we are adopted as adopted sons and daughters into God's family. Now, adoption was quite a common thing in the Greco-Roman world. It allowed an important person to choose those who would become their heirs and successors. The most famous example of this might be Julius Caesar's adoption of Octavius Augustus. Now, at this point, I have to address the fact that it does feel very nice, doesn't it, to call every human being a son or daughter of God. And so when the grumpy old vicar tells you this isn't what the Bible says, you might be inclined to feel a bit miffed. But I think what people are trying to affirm when they call everyone God's children is still affirmed in the Bible, namely that every human is made in the image of God, immeasurably precious to and loved by God. But think about this. What would Julius Caesar say if, after naming his great nephew Octavius as his heir and the beneficiary of his will, his advisor Gaius Oppius said, "Well, Caesar, really, all the citizens of the empire are your heirs and the beneficiaries of your will." He'd say, not really. If I'd wanted that to be the case, I would have specified that in my will. In the same way, God has specified who his adopted children are, and it is those who have faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he wasn't speaking to the crowds that had gathered on the Mount to hear the Sermon on the Mount. He was speaking specifically to his disciples, his followers. And I think on a practical, experiential level, we can see that not all people relate to God as Father. In fact, the word used by Paul in our Romans reading, Abba, is more like dad or daddy. It's an intimate but respectful term. This suggests that those who can call God dad are those who have an intimate relationship with him. And this simply is not the experience of many, many people. For example, Islam explicitly denies that anyone can have a father-son relationship with God. That is blasphemy, says the Quran, which says that the highest relationship a human being can have with God is a slave-to-master relationship. And if I were to go out into the streets of Bledington and ask people, do you relate to God as a beloved, intimate father figure? How many would say, yes, really, thank you for saying that's exactly how I think of God? Not many, I think, probably. And so each of us must ask ourselves, do I have an intimate relationship with God the Father, where I relate to him as a beloved parent? Now, some in the church hierarchy today are saying we should not call God Father or use male pronouns for him because of the misogynistic, patriarchal connotations of such terminology. But I think such an insult to God could not be uttered by anyone who truly knows him. It is the greatest privilege any human can have to relate to God in the same way that Jesus does. So to spit on that privilege and call it an example of misogyny is about as blasphemous as it gets. Because calling God our Father is so wonderful and so amazing. Because when Jesus uses that word at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, he's including himself in that. He is saying, my Father and your Father. As Christians, we believe that this language of God the Father and God the Son is a way of showing us the eternal relationship of inexpressible love and joy and intimacy which exists within the Godhead. The glory of Christianity is that we have been invited to share in that relationship. That is why Paul emphasizes that it's through the Holy Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father, since we stand with the Spirit in the threeness of the Trinity, partaking as the Spirit does in the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, one of the best books ever written about the Christian faith is this one, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I very much recommend it. It's a wonderful way to understand everything about what it means to be a Christian. And the whole book builds up to the crescendo of chapter 19, where Packer explains what all the stuff about prayer and Bible study and worship has been leading up to. And Packer says that the summit of the Christian faith is... What would you put there, I wonder? What do you think is the summit of the Christian faith? What it all leads up to? Well, Jim Packer says it's adoption. The point of Jesus' death on the cross, the point of prayer, the point of reading the Bible, the point of us gathering together like we do this evening, is to know God as our Father in the same way that Jesus does. In other words, to be included in the Trinity. Now, whenever I think about non-Christians, I think to myself, if only they knew, if only they knew the ecstatic joy of being included in the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing, nothing like it that this world can offer. Do you know that joy? Do you know what it is like to be included in the same relationship that Jesus has with God the Father? And I'd like to end with the story of Bilquis Sheikh. Now, she was a well-to-do, rich Pakistani noblewoman who wanted to become a better Muslim by understanding the Quran better. She noticed that the Quran spoke of Jesus, in Arabic, Isa. And so she asked her Christian chauffeur, who drove her around the country, for a Bible in order to find out more about Jesus. And she found that reading the Bible gave her a peace which she did not experience from reading the Quran. She began to have prophetic dreams in which she experienced God as Father, not as the remote slave master described in the pages of the Quran. When taking her grandson one time to a Christian hospital, a Christian doctor there encouraged her to pray to God as she would to a beloved father, and it was that moment that she became a Christian there in that hospital. And she subsequently wrote a book entitled, I Dared to Call Him Father. To call God Father carries the death penalty in many parts of the world. It's the most precious thing we can possibly say to God, to call him Dad. So do you know God as your intimately loving Father. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to grow in just that relationship.